word. All right, let's pray. Father, thank you for this whole year. I don't want to take for granted because we've had so many years in the past, and so many New Year's Eves, and moving into the next year. We've seen that ball drop a million times, but it's not a given that we would make it to the end of this year. It's not a given that we'd go into next year. So we thank you for bringing us this far. And whatever state we're rolling in today, you've gotten us here. So we thank you for that, Lord. And we dedicate this next year to you. And we trust you with tomorrow. For our study this morning, we pray that you speak to us through your word, that you minister to our hearts and our souls, and heal us and prepare us. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, if you want to open your Bibles to Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3. We'll be in verses 12 through 14. Philippians 3, 12 through 14. The title for our study this morning is Forget and Move Forward. Forget and Move Forward in Philippians 3. I'm going to read those three verses real quick, just so we have the context before we get into the study. And we'll read them again verse by verse, but just so we have the whole context of the passage. Philippians 3, chapter 3, verse 12. Not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead. I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. So I have a couple of video game consoles at home, and I don't get a chance to play them very often, but when I do, I play them on easy mode. I play them so that I can win. Because, you know, life's hard. I don't want to take my break from life and go to a video game and then lose there too. And then I'm losing in the real world and in the virtual world. Failure all around. Now I want to go and I want to beat somebody in football 70-0. That's the goal. I want to smash them and destroy them like the Dolphins destroyed that team earlier this year, the Broncos. Yeah, I want to win so that it's easy. You know, not too easy. I want to have to focus, but easy enough to where I feel successful and feel good about myself and then go back to my life. A little break from failure, you know. Maybe there's a way for my real life to not feel like a failure too. That's part of what we're talking about today. Philippians is a letter that Paul the Apostle wrote to the church in Philippi when he was in prison. He was writing this letter. But he actually started the church itself in Acts chapter 16. And if you remember, we took a break. We're in the middle of the book of Acts. We'll start up in the book of Acts chapter 15 next week. And so 2 weeks from now, we'll be in 16. But that's when Paul actually started the church. Now, the whole book of Philippians is centered around the story of the incarnation of Jesus. It's covered in chapter 2 of Philippians, the Christmas story. So it's very fitting for us to read chapter 3, the very next chapter, the week after Christmas. Now, because of the grace given to us by Christ, made possible by his birth, by his death, by his resurrection, we can go into this next year with new life. This past year wasn't perfect for us. So where do we go from here? That's what we'll read today. Starting in verse 12, realizing, this will shock you, that I'm not perfect. It's a joke. There wasn't enough laughter after that. You guys just sounded like I was being serious. Thank you. Sarcastic laughter. Okay. We're at the end of the year. It's all bets are off. Let's just joke around and have fun today. All right. All right. Verse 12. Philippians 3:12. It says, "Not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me." Oh, prior to verse 12 in Philippians chapter 3, Paul remembers being a perfectly law-abiding Pharisee Jew. He was the Jew of Jews. He followed the Old Testament law to a T, but none of his obedience to the Old Testament law could earn him enough righteousness to be in the presence of God, to attain perfection. Not only that, but none of his perfect following of the Old Testament law could actually blot out the sin that he still had, the sin that he pretended anybody following the law would pretend that they didn't have. They would hide behind following the law, but it was still there. For instance, he was a huge part of persecuting and killing Christians. Now that's a pretty big sin, persecuting and killing any group of people, much less the people of God. So Paul proclaims that only through faith in Christ and the power of Christ and even suffering with Christ can he attain perfection. And that brings us to verse 12, where Paul admits that even though he's done those things, even though he's had tremendous faith in Christ, and the Lord has worked powerfully through him, and he has sure suffered for Christ, he's currently in prison for Christ, even though he's done those things, he still is not perfect. Being perfected, the process that we call sanctification or becoming more and more like God, that is a process. We won't be fully perfected, what we call glorification, fully perfected until we're with the Lord, until eternity. Paul says he instead presses on, that's the language he uses, so that he can take advantage of the grace that God has given him. Christ has seized us. God himself has come and seized us so that we would seize him back, so that we would seek him, so that we would live for him, even in our imperfection. Christ seized us, came and got us in our imperfection, and even in our imperfection now, that we would seize him in return. Romans 3:23, something that many of us know by heart. "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus." For those of us who have trouble being critical of ourselves, now we need to hear that we are not always where the Lord wants us to be. No matter how good we think we are, we're not fully in line with the Lord. We haven't been fully perfected. And for those of us who are too critical of ourselves, we need to hear that we fall short because we are human. God knew what he was getting into when he got a hold of us. But in either case, God's grace is free to us so that we are not defined by our sins and by our mistakes. 1 Corinthians 10:12 says, "Therefore let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall." Now, just because we all sin doesn't mean that we should be okay with it. Now, we don't need to be crippled under guilt and shame. But if we're blinded by overconfidence, we're blinded by feeling like we're good, then we will fall. Not even just overconfidence, but even just like a sense of like a passivity toward it. If we feel like we're fine, then we'll fall. It's the one who is watchful, not the one who's self-conscious, not the one who's prideful, not the one who's apathetic. It's the one who's watchful, who leans on the Lord for wisdom and doesn't fall. James 3:2 says, "For we all stumble in many things. If anyone does not stumble in word, he is a perfect man, able also to bridle his whole body." The list of things that pull us away from the Lord is far too long for any of us to oversee, or to foresee rather, but for any of us to foresee what could possibly lead us away from God or possibly cause us to stumble. James 3 gives us a starting point that if we learn wisdom from the Lord, we speak wisdom from the Lord, then likely we are to start acting out in wisdom from the Lord too. But the caution should remain the same to us that none of us are above falling away from God. Proverbs 24:16 says, "For a righteous man may fall 7 times and rise again, but the wicked shall fall by calamity." Now here's the cool part, that even when we fall, the Lord desires to pick us back up. Now you see the distinction in this proverb, that the righteous are not righteous because they never fall. That's not what makes someone righteous, that they never fall. The righteous are righteous because they let the Lord pick them back up after they fall. The righteous still fall, but they look to the Lord and the Lord picks them back up. The wicked fall and they just stay down. They trip and they give up. They don't turn to the Lord. They're not resting on the grace of God. Now, it's important that we specify what we're talking about. So a couple technical terms, stay with me. There's 3 categories of different types of perfection that we're worried about today. The first category is external perfection. Things that go poorly for me or things that go well for me that are completely out of my control. Is my life out of my control? The things that are out of my control, are those things perfect? Are those things imperfect? That's external perfection. The second type is amoral perfection. So mistakes or success that I achieve that has no moral value. Just things I did well or things that I messed up on. They're not moral things, but just things that happened. The third is moral perfection. Something that I did that is right, morally correct. Something I did that's wrong. That's moral perfection. So regarding the first one, external perfection, the things that go well or poorly for me that are completely out of my control. An example of that is I've been needing to do yard work at my house for the last couple weeks, but I've been in and out of town for the past couple weeks, and every time I'm in town, it's been raining. So I can't do in the yard work in the rain. That's completely out of my control. I don't control the rain. Surprise, surprise. So that's out of my control. It's an external thing that I have no control over. Now, some of us have trouble when things that are outside of our control go wrong. When it rains, when I was planning on doing yard work. But things are going to go wrong. Things that we have no control over. So we shouldn't feel like everything's our fault. I shouldn't sit around feeling guilty that I haven't cleaned the yard yet because, look, it rained. That's out of my control. Also, we don't need to feel overwhelmed by it. I don't need to be stressing like, oh, look at all those leaves in my yard. I need to get, you know, the neighbors are going to get on my case. I don't need to be stressing about that either. Because we can expect for external things out of our control to go wrong, and we can be prepared for it if we are walking with the Lord. If we're walking with the Lord and things happen, the burdens and cares, we cast them onto Jesus, and then we're prepared to handle them. But if we're always walking around trying to carry everything on our backs, and when things happen out of our control, it's going to pull us down. We're going to feel like I tried everything. I did everything I possibly could, and this still didn't work out. And that's depressing if we're carrying it. But if we're looking to the Lord to take care of us, then that's just another event that happens. And we're trusting in Him. He has a plan. We'll wait on the Lord. Well, the second type of perfection was the amoral perfection, or the mistakes or the success that we have that have no moral value. I was playing frisbee golf this past week, and on one of the holes, my frisbee went into the water, which is not a good thing. And usually a frisbee just sinks into, it was a lake, little tiny man-made lake. Usually a frisbee just sinks, but this one just sat on top of the water, and it was like floating, so I like threw stuff at it, and got it to float over, and used a stick, and got it out of the water, and I fished it out, and it was all successful. And then I kept playing frisbee golf, and on a different hole, I threw the frisbee over a fence into somebody's yard and lost it forever. So I had 2 chances to not lose that frisbee, and I took both chances to try to lose the frisbee and be successful at it. That's like a mistake that has no moral value. I'm not sinful because I threw the frisbee over a fence. It's just a mistake. I mean, I could have avoided it if I threw better, or, you know, if I wasn't so like going for a hole in one or something, but like I made a mistake and went over the fence. The end. Now, some of us are really hard on ourselves for amoral things that we didn't do well. On the other hand, some of us are not hard enough on ourselves because we don't care enough about how our actions affect others. The bottom line is we need to do our best to not make mistakes because our mistakes affect others, even if we don't realize it. It wasn't my frisbee that I lost. It was somebody else's frisbee. And it wasn't my yard that I lost it into, so somebody else has to go pick up that frisbee out of the yard. So it's not the end of the world mistake, but it does affect other people. So, you know, it's wise of me to do my best to avoid making that mistake, but also we can only do so much. If you're going to play frisbee golf, sometimes frisbees are going to go awry. So if we did everything that we reasonably could do, and there's always, you can always do something more, you know, you can always do better. But if everything you did was what you could reasonably control, then that's enough for us to not dwell on it. And I admit to you that this is something, like, literally, not figure of speech, keeps me up at night. I'll think of something from like 10 years ago that I made a mistake that was just a mistake, just an honest mistake, and it'll just bug me. And I'll just think of what other people thought of that mistake, and I'll think of like the consequences of it, and if I would have done better, you know, if I would have scored 70 on that video game instead of 60-something. No, I'm just kidding. But if like a real mistake, I'll just stay up at night waiting and it'll just bug me. And that's not healthy, so don't do that. The third type of perfection was moral perfection. That's something that I do that's morally right or morally wrong. An example of that is yesterday was my wife's birthday. And so you know how you do for your spouse's birthday. You like try extra hard and you're more loving and caring and you know you're more engaged and you look pretend to be interested in her feelings. And I'm just kidding. I'm just kidding. I'm just kidding. So I realized in reflecting yesterday that I think I have a little bit more to give to be more loving to my wife on a regular basis. You know, we're called as husbands to sacrifice for our wives and love our wives as Christ loved the church. And, you know, I feel generally like I'm giving it all I got. But I realized yesterday I have a little more in the tank that I haven't been. I was able to step it up for her birthday in a way that I could probably step it up every day. And so that's a moral right or wrong. You know, it's morally correct to love your wife as Christ loved the church, and it's morally incorrect to lack love for your wife, right? So that's a moral perfection or imperfection. Now, this is the primary type of perfection that the passage is talking about, though the passage applies to all three types of perfection in one way or another. We first need to realize that every one of us has room to grow in the Lord in this way. We should be concerned. If we feel like, if you're here and you feel like, oh, I'm good. I'm good enough. I've achieved enough goodness. We should be concerned. That's a red flag. Now, we're not trying to beat ourselves up. But just realistically, our lives are not spitting images of Christ. So we first need to realize we're just not perfect. We haven't attained perfection yet. And then we realize the only way to get there is to receive the grace of God. We can't just try harder to become more like Christ. We have to know him. We have to know Christ. We have to walk with him. We have to be like him. We have to receive his grace. We have to walk by his grace and let Christ transform us. Not try to transform ourselves. Now, all of that to say is that when we reflect on this past year, things went wrong that were out of our control. And we made honest mistakes this past year. And we strayed from the Lord from time to time in this past year. So let's confess those things to the Lord right now. Let's confess that to God and see what he has for us. How he plans to heal us and help us and get us prepared for next year. So I'm not perfect. Verse 13, I realize that I can forget imperfections. Verse 13, brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead. Now, Paul says that even though he is painfully aware that he is not perfect, that does not hold him back. Now, how could that not hold someone back? Because the grace of God demands that we forget the past. The grace of God demands we forget the past sins, our past mistakes, our past suffering, our past failure, the what coulda, shoulda, woulda beens, demands that we forget that. All of those things distract us from moving forward and for reaching what God has ahead of us. We're too busy concerned with the things that went wrong behind us. We're not concerned with what Christ has ahead of us. Luke 9:62, Jesus says, "No one, having put his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God." Now, this is reminiscent of when Lot's wife, Lot being Abraham's nephew, when Lot's wife looked back at Sodom and Gomorrah being destroyed, she was turned into a pillar of salt, literally. Because God has saved us from our past. We blaspheme that salvation when we long for the things of the past. Blaspheme it when we dwell on the things of the past. That's why Jesus tells us to focus instead on the work that God wants to do in your life right now, moving forward. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new." Even though we are in sinful bodies and we're living in a sinful world, our souls have been reborn, new creations. The things of God that would have been impossible for us before we've come to Christ and been transformed by Christ are now possible in the Lord. There's a sense of true freedom from the past that we have. Now, the world around us, the people around us, people without Jesus, try to trick themselves into thinking they are free and make themselves slaves of the things that hold them captive even more. We have true freedom. We're not telling ourselves we have freedom. Christ is telling us that we have freedom. Ephesians 4:22 says that you put off concerning your former conduct the old man which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, that you put on the new man which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. The relevant question is, if I am reborn in God, why do I continue to mess things up? Why do I continue to act like I'm not reborn in Christ? Because we're temporarily living in our flesh, and our flesh draws us away from the Lord. The three things that pull us away from the Lord are the world, the flesh, and the devil. The world tempts us to go away from the Lord. Our flesh is the thing that's tempted, pulling us away from the Lord, and the devil's the one that gets there and tries to tempt us even more. But we are not stuck. Ephesians encourages us to keep taking off that old nature and putting on the new nature. The imagery is like of a piece of clothing. You take off the coat of the old nature and you put on the coat of the new nature, and you just keep doing that. You keep taking off the old clothes and putting on the new clothes and taking off the old clothes, and that's discipleship. That's growing in the Lord. That's sanctification. Continuing. You don't have all of your old dirty clothes off yet. You don't have all the new clean clothes on yet. You just keep taking off the old ones and putting on the new ones over and over again. Proverbs 4:25 says, "Let your eyes look straight ahead and your eyelids look right before you." The best way to grow out of things of our past is to lock eyes on where we're going. Lock eyes on the Lord and where He's taking us. Don't worry about what went wrong before. Don't worry about what you didn't do right. Or even the things that you're struggling with right now. Don't worry. The distance between you being stuck and you moving forward is one step. Because once you take that step, all the stuff's behind you. Not very far behind you, but it's behind you. Lock eyes on that step and go. Take that step. There's actually a psych phenomenon called learned helplessness, where a person, they experience a negative situation over and over again, and at some point they just give up trying. And even if the situation changes and they're no longer helpless, they still just don't try. It's illustrated by an experiment where you put fleas into like a glass jar so you can see them. And the fleas will just hop right out of that glass jar. So you put a lid on the glass jar and you leave it there for a couple days, and the fleas hit the lid, and so they stop jumping as high as the lid. And then you take the lid off the jar, and they still don't jump higher than the lid. They don't jump out of the jar, so they'll starve themselves to death in the jar because they learned that there was a lid, and even when the lid's removed, they don't jump out. What this illustrates is that if you let it, your past will cripple your future. If you failed in the past, you begin to believe you're going to fail again and fail again and fail again. You become a self-fulfilling prophecy. You tell yourself you're going to fail. You don't believe that you can do anything else but fail, and you just keep failing. There's a saying in sports for this, one play at a time. That's the saying for this very reason. Because if you let the play where you just messed up, the play before, if you let that affect you, you're going to make that same mistake again. Now, point is, don't get stuck in the past. Don't get stuck even on your current mistakes. That'll stop you from being able to move forward. Now, I don't know about you, but this is actually shocking to me, that God tells us in Scripture to forget the past. It's like, it feels like, really, Lord? I tend to picture God yelling at me for everything I do wrong. Weston, I told you not to do that. You're doing it again. Weston, I warned you about this. Weston, why didn't you come to me first? Blah, blah, blah. But notice, that's my voice. That's not the Lord's voice. I'm hearing myself yell at myself, or I'm hearing the devil put lies into my head, or I'm hearing the people from my past, the people around me, I'm hearing their voices yell at me, and I'm sticking God's name on those other voices. That's the world, the flesh, the devil. The people around me is the world. My flesh is myself yelling at me. The devil is the one throwing lies in my head. That's not the voice of the Lord. The Lord says that he's covered my mistakes on the cross. And he says that he doesn't remember them in Hebrews chapter 10. So neither should I. If he's covered them and he's not remembering them, why should I? Now, this doesn't mean that we take our mistakes lightly or that we don't learn from them. On the contrary, we're called to confess our mistakes to God. And we're called to confess our mistakes to other Christians. And we're called to take responsibility for our mistakes and accept consequences for those mistakes. But confession and taking responsibility are not the guilt and the shame that cripple us. Those are two separate things. It's a very important distinction. Confession and responsibility move us forward, helps us overcome our mistakes and learn from them and move on from them. Guilt and shame hold us back, keeps us in the mistake, captured by it. Now, as we go into the new year, let's take this opportunity to leave what happened this past year behind us. Now, we should do this every day, but New Year's is a good reminder to do it. We fell to sin at different times this year. We've made mistakes this year that we can't get back. We've had to go through stuff that's really unpleasant this year. It's going to leave some scars. Let's learn from that stuff. But let's not take it with us. Let's leave that at the feet of Jesus and move on free from it. Not by our willpower, we're not trying harder to get over the stuff, just by accepting the grace of God. He's already done the work. He's already gotten over it for us, in other words. We just choose to go with him on this. Let him get over it for us and walk with him this next year. So I can actually forget the mistakes of the past. Verse 14 is about realizing that I can move on from those mistakes. Philippians 3:14 says, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Since we've forgotten what's held us back in the past, our focus is now on what God has for us moving forward. The rest of this chapter, Paul describes our heavenly reward being far greater than our earthly desires. We should think of ourselves as citizens of heaven alone, not citizens of this earth. And when we do that, we live for the reward that is in heaven. We're working toward building our heavenly home in the heavenly riches, not the home and the riches that we have on this earth. 2 Thessalonians 3:13 says, God from the beginning chose you for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth, to which he called you by our gospel for the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions which you were taught, whether by word or our epistle. God himself chose you and me for salvation, to bring us to him. God himself chose you and me for sanctification, so that we would grow more like him. He specifically said, I have this work for your life. I'll bring you to salvation with me, so your sins are completely forgiven, all that weight's off your shoulders, so you have new life. I chose you for that. And then not only that, I'm not going to just leave you there, but I have a plan to grow you in me, to make you more and more like Christ. So we don't need to worry about where we stand. That's where we stand. God chose us for that, for being saved and for growing with him. That is what we're chosen for. That is where we stand. We are free to obtain the glory of Christ. So ask yourself, would you describe your life purpose as an earthly focus, an earthly purpose, or as a heavenly focus and a heavenly purpose? How do we live that heavenly-focused, Christ-focused life? This passage in Thessalonians, 2 Thessalonians, says, by sticking to what we're taught in the Word of God. That we're studying the Word of God, that we're living it, and that we're teaching it to others. Sounds simple, but that's the whole thing. We're studying the Word of God to learn where the Lord wants us to go, how the Lord wants us to live. What does living for the Lord look like? Then we're living it out. We're actually doing the stuff that we studied. And then we're teaching others. If we're missing any part of that, it's a problem. We want to address it. James 1:12 says, blessed is the man who endures temptation, for when he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love him. Now, enduring temptation feels painful. It feels unblessed to not get what we desire. We desire something, we feel like we need it. And when we don't get that thing that we desire, it feels like, well, I'm not blessed. I'm not getting the thing that I want. But the blessing comes as we live a thriving life apart from our unhealthy desires. We're better off without those things that we want, that the Lord doesn't want for us. And the ultimate blessing is promised to us in eternity. We'll be further rewarded for faithfulness. Now, I know when we talk about being rewarded in eternity, it's hard for us to like grasp in our brains. It's hard for us to imagine. But believe it, we'll be rewarded now by a more thriving life. We'll be rewarded even more in eternity. 1 Peter 5:4 says, and when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that does not fade away. Now you can think of this economically. However you spend your life is an investment. And you're going to get an appropriate return for that investment, however you spend your life. Everything that we do for the Lord is an investment in the kingdom of God that pays out on a hundredfold. We get benefits starting from day one when we start investing in the Lord. we start getting continual benefits, continual returns from that investment into our life. We thrive more and more in our life, and that investment never ends. It goes and goes and goes into eternity. The things that we do now, today, will even bear fruit forever in eternity. That's the investment of our time into the kingdom of God. Now, any time that we're investing time into our earthly lives, you get a temporary reward, whatever it is that you get from that. You know, money, pleasure, you know, belonging, whatever it is. You get a temporary reward, and then it's gone. You invested your life into something that's just of this earth, and you got a little thing from that, and that's it. The rest of that time was wasted. Whatever we invest in the kingdom of God benefits us now, and it continues to benefit us forever. Proverbs 22:4 says, by humility and the fear of the Lord, that's righteousness. Humility and the fear of the Lord are riches, that's God's mercy, and honor and life. Now there are two things fighting in our brains right now as we're listening to these passages. First is that this point seems counterproductive, and the second is that we've heard this point before. Now, this point seems counterproductive because our experience tells us that we are more satisfied when we do whatever we want. That's what our experience tells us. It's like an addict. And pick whatever drug you want. Let's say cocaine, okay? A cocaine addict. The cocaine addict feels like I need the cocaine to feel right, to feel myself, to live. I need it, or else I don't feel myself. And everyone around the cocaine addict who's not addicted to cocaine looks at them and says, no, really, you don't need it. You'd be healthier without it. You just feel like you need it. But the cocaine addict feels like I need it right here. That's how we are with our earthly desires versus heavenly desires. We feel like we need what we need right now. And the Lord has that bigger perspective and is saying, no, really, you don't need those earthly desires. You just need the kingdom of God. You just need the Lord. And we're like, no, I get it, Lord, but like, seriously, I need these earthly desires. You know, it's like an addict. The second part of our brain that's fighting against this message is that we've heard it before. Now, repetition of this message, yeah, I know I'm supposed to live for Christ. Yeah, I know I'm supposed to be devoted to the kingdom of God. Yeah, I know I've heard this before. The repetition of that makes us feel like it's not helpful. That truth is not a helpful truth to me. Because I've heard that I should follow God before, and I've even tried to follow God with my whole life before, and still I'm where I'm at, and so I feel like I feel like it's not helpful to me, or like, yeah, I've heard that before. I'm gonna try to figure it out on my own. But the issue is that we haven't stuck with that truth. You can't name to me a person who has devoted their life to the Lord, to serving the Lord, devoted their life to the kingdom of God, who is not joyful in the Lord. They might be suffering in the Lord and still joyful. You can't name to me a person who's devoted their life to the Lord and is not thriving in their heart and soul. They might be broken. Their life might be falling apart. But their heart and soul is thriving. You can't name one to me. So if we falter on that point, it makes us feel like, oh yeah, it's never going to work. I really don't want to be that devoted to the Lord because it's never worked for me in the past and it's never going to work again. But we were the ones faltering, and it gives us a false sense that just because we've heard this message before, it's not as impactful. I grew up in the Central Valley near Fresno. We have good Mexican food in the Central Valley, and I grew up hating Mexican food. Like, I just thought it was gross and everybody around me was always like, no, it's really good. You got to try it. You got to eat it. And I was always like, ew, it's just, my whole life, you know? And then I went to Southern California, moved to Southern California, and there's even more Mexican food. So at some point, I was just like, I'm going to force myself to like Mexican food because it is too awkward to get invited to somebody's house and they cook you Mexican food and be like, no, I hate all this. Or if someone takes you out to dinner at a Mexican restaurant, and you're like, oh, I hate this too. So I was like, I am just going to force myself to like Mexican food. And it worked. I started liking Mexican food, and now I love Mexican food. I had like Mexican food like 20 times this week. So many different dishes. I had tacos and, oh man, Christmas, we always have Mexican food at the house and stuff. So I love it now because I forced myself to eat it. Now we hear all the time, hey, live for the kingdom of God. And many Christians hear that, like I used to hear, hey, eat this Mexican food, you'll love it. It's just not persuasive. Yeah, I get it. Live for the kingdom of God, I get it. But once you actually start living it, you get a taste for it. I'm telling you. I don't do anything I do for the Lord out of some sort of an obligation or some sort of like a, this is what I'm supposed to do or whatever. I'm not a pastor, therefore I live for the Lord. I just happen to be a pastor, but I'm living for the Lord because I got that taste of it, and there's nothing like that. There is nothing like my life devoted to the Lord. When I'm without that, I feel lost. There's nothing that satisfies me like serving the Lord with my life, living for the kingdom of God. Now, you've heard of Stockholm Syndrome, where somebody gets kidnapped and they start liking the captor. They start having sympathetic feelings for the captor or whatever. Now, sometimes we can develop something like Stockholm Syndrome toward the things that hold down our life, toward the things that capture us. Now, we'll certainly complain about the things that are wrong in our life or the things that are holding us down and capturing us. We'll complain about them, but when given the opportunity to overcome them, to move on from them, we won't. We're like attached to them in some sort of a twisted way. We've become comfortable with our own vices. And our own vices become like a security blanket to us. It's so weird. It's time to let go of that. And the remedy for that is the kingdom of God. We have a higher calling. Hear this. We got bigger and better things on our plate, given to us by the Lord himself. We need to let go of all of our vices. So as the verse says, we can press forward toward the goals that God set before us. Those are the things we're running for. If we're living to love the Lord and living to serve the Lord, we will be drawn to him instead of drawn to the vices that we've become so comfortable with. We're comfortable with our vices. If we live and serve the Lord, we'll be more comfortable with him. Let's make that change this year. Let's move on from the stuff and love the Lord and become comfortable with him over the vices. So it's pretty simple. I realize I'm not perfect. I realize I can forget that imperfection, the actual things, the mistakes, the stuff I messed up, the baggage, even the suffering that was apart from me. I can forget that stuff and I can move on. I realize I can move on from that. And that is the message of Philippians 3, 12 through 14. We can forget the things of the past and we can move forward, pressing on toward the goal that God has for us, the upward call of God, the things that he has planned for us to do. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this call to us. We reflect on our past year, the mistakes we made, the sin in our life, even the things that were out of our control that just happened that were tough. We reflect on that. We learn from that. We confess those things to you. We take responsibility for the consequences of those things that will continue into next year. But, Lord, help us not be captive by those things. Help us forget those things that hold us back and press on toward what you have for us this next year. Help us have that real new life. We give this next year to you, Lord. For those of you who are here who have never trusted Jesus with your life, and you like that forgiveness and that hope that we've talked about today, If you want to raise your hand, I'd love to pray with you. Does anybody want to trust in Jesus? Give your life to Jesus today. Praying for those of you online. Father, I thank you for these who are choosing to trust in you. Pray that they believe in the death, the birth, and death and resurrection of Jesus. That by trusting in Jesus, they can have forgiveness of all their sins. They can move on and have eternal life with you. Pray that they trust in you today. For those of us who have trusted in Jesus already, if the Lord has reminded you of your imperfections today, or the things that have gone wrong this past year, but then encouraged you in that you can learn from them, but you can forget them and move on this next year. If that's you, the Lord's spoken to you, I'd love to pray for you if you want to raise your hand. Amen, amen, amen. Amen, 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 amen. Amen, amen, amen. Amen. Father, I thank you for these who you've spoken to. You've revealed their hearts to them, shown them not with that condescending voice that I put in my head for you, but in your true, loving, caring, kind voice that you've shown them their own imperfections, but shown them how they can move on from that. They can forget it. That can't hold them down because you've paid for that for them. They have real freedom in you, Lord. I thank you for that. I pray that they feel that they sense that today. They experience that freedom. They walk away from this year feeling like, hey, things went well, things went poorly, but I learned, I grew in the Lord. I leave that stuff behind and I move into this next year based on what you've called me to do, Lord. You have bigger and better things for me. Not because I deserve them, not because I need to earn them or whatever, just because of your grace and your cross and your mission for your kingdom. We're at your feet, Lord, and I thank you for these raising their hands. And Lord, I thank you for all of our brothers and sisters in the church and for what you've done in our church this year. You've done amazing things. We're truly blessed, Lord. Pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.